Well, we're trying a new format here end on a note of worship at the end of the Lord's Day, and at the same time have our time of sharing. And so we're going to try and do all of this within 1 hour. We hope that the time that's set after much prayer and consideration is not just convenient for everybody, but inconvenient for everybody. We did it knowing that nobody's getting quite what they want, and that's the way it should be with love. You give what you want, and in that giving is what you get what you want. So we're all making a compromise here. We're all trying to not only have our own desires met, but we're willing to give a little bit to have the desires of others met. And that's a beautiful thing. So thank you for being part of this experiment with us. We'll see whether we really do love one another. All right. There's another marvel ahead. I'm supposed to preach a 15-minute sermon. Let's see if that can be done. Hear God's word. I'm reading in Proverbs tonight. I did want to, when I was thinking about retiring, I wanted to do Proverbs at least one more time. And when we come back to doing a sermon in Sunday evening, I thought, well, I won't do the whole book, but I'll do selections from Proverbs. So here's an opportunity too. If you have a favorite place in Proverbs you want me to consider, you can ask. And if I have to say no, it's because I love you. But I hope to do some themes in Proverbs. And tonight we start with the beginning. Proverbs chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 7. Hear God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, to receive instruction in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, it's said that sometimes Christians, we're criticized for all sorts of things, but one of the things we hear is that you Christians are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You've always got your eyes praying, so you can't see where you're going, and you don't do things. You know, everybody else is doing something good and helpful and useful. The Christians are just sucking on society. This is certainly how our most persecuted brethren in the world are portrayed. But we ourselves can hear something like that at times. We could even think it at times. I should be up and doing something practical now, not praying. So we go and do the practical thing. So it's said that the heavenly minded can be of little earthly good. But God's word tells us just the opposite of that. In Colossians 3, 1 to 4, it's because our Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, real wisdom and real knowledge. It is, in fact, then the most heavenly minded who are and should be of the most earthly good. Because God is the source, our God. He's the source, he's the fountain, and he's the goal of our wisdom. We maintain vital communion with him through Christ, and we find all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge at our disposal. And so we begin to live wise, efficient, blessed, and blessing lives here on this fallen world, this cursed earth. We begin to bear beautiful fruits, practical fruits. And we're not just pietistically retreating from the world and hiding away somewhere to maintain our own delusion of perfection and purity, lest we come in contact with the world and be tainted by it. We live blessed lives that are anchored within this world, because our real anchor is within the veil of heaven. We're working out mysteries, heavenly mysteries. We're apprehending and even beginning to express and show in our living glimpses of glory as grace becomes more and more glorious in us. And people in the world begin to see that and are drawn to ask, where's the source of that? The book of Proverbs then contains an abundant assortment and of practical instruction and wisdom. We're told the author is Solomon. And notice the way that he states it. He puts first that he's a son of David and then the king of Israel. He makes it clear right at the outset that for him, it's the kingdom of heaven that's primary. It's not the kingdom that is on earth, even the godly kingdom of Israel. He's a son born of a godly man and being himself brought to know the Lord and growing as a godly man. That's the primary thing. And then is the ascendancy to this high office. Of course, Solomon is a type of Christ to us. As a type, he has his imperfections. One of the things to keep in mind whenever we study the Proverbs is that this wisest of all men became an absolute fool for how many years of his life, we don't know. But at one point, he began to drift from the Lord. The foreign wives multiplied. They took his love away from the Lord. He plunged the nation just about into ruin. And he became a fool. So Solomon is not the savior. And let's never make the mistake of thinking even the most eminent Christian or pastor or elder is anything other than a sinner saved by grace. But here he is, a man that the Lord uses to speak to these matters of wisdom and practical understanding. He wasn't just a theorist. He wasn't somebody who just sat around and prayed and thought about these things either. He was supremely endowed with a capability and with resources and opportunity to explore the world. And he did explore the world. Sometimes we think we don't want to explore the world because the world's fallen and it's sinful, and we don't want to become knowledgeable of the things of the world. The Bible tells us we should be knowledgeable even of the things of Satan. We are foolish if we're not aware of, understanding the machinations of his wiles. And how can we retreat from the world when we're called to love our neighbor? We should be students, not only of the heavens, but of the earth as well. And enter into, at least by seeking to understand, if not embrace, all of the things that are in this world. The Christian should be the most open-minded person alive, the most ready to hear what a person has to say, no matter how absurd it might sound at first coming out. That's what Solomon did. He studied these things, but he studied these things through the prism of the Lord. We can read about his acumen and his accomplishments in 1 Kings 4:34, in fact, 4 verses 21 to 34. He was wise in philosophy, in science, in economics, and in government. The Christian should be aware of these things. We live in this world. People say that we shouldn't have political preaching. If it's not a political element to it, then there's something missing in the preaching. Of course we should be challenged socially, politically, economically, by a full ministry of the full counsel of God. That's how we work out our salvation in the world in that way. And here we have him, the most wonderful teacher, at his best before he strayed from the Lord. Well, the value of these proverbs are set out before us in verses 2 to 4. Solomon lists 10 things there. Why should we read this? To know wisdom and instruction. Well, how do we get wisdom? We get it by instruction as well as just personal observation. We need instruction by people who have observed and tried and failed, tried and succeeded in various practical things before us. So to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of the understanding. The more understanding a person is, the less evident what they're trying to say seems at first. And we all have experience. Well, that person is so book learned that I can't understand a word he's saying. So we dismiss them. Instead of thinking, you know, that person has learned another language than I speak. And that person is willing to share that with me. Maybe I need to listen. Maybe I need to learn instead of demanding, say only what I want to hear and say it in a way that I like to hear it and it's easy for me. Then we could be friends. We should go looking for people who are our superiors in understanding and being humble enough to learn from them. Solomon commends this to us as one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs, to make us open-minded, to make us understand our need. And he goes on to say, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Notice those two. It's not just to fill our minds with facts or even understanding. It's always with a practical view and end. This is to be lived. True wisdom is incarnate and active, living and active, akin to, like, the living and active word of God. It's a two-edged sword, piercing to depths and transforming everything it enters into. We're to learn righteousness, justice, inequity. There's your social gospel. People say the social gospel is a curse. And what's called the social gospel is, when it's grown out of liberalism that just went away from the Bible. But, you know, there's such a thing as the progressive left in the church left the Bible and plunged into society. And the conservative remnant resisted at all entering into society and became pietistic and retreatist. We've got to have both. The Bible tells us they've got to be both. If we're righteous, we'll be concerned about righteousness in the world. If we're Christians, not just judges or governmental officials, and it's our business to be about this, it's our business as Christians to learn about justice and equity and deal that way with other people in our relationships. And if we live in a nation where the average citizen is empowered the way we are, with voting our rulers in instead of having kings imposed upon us, we do very well to be very, very studious about the social situation we live in and to seek to understand the true nature of what our history is, how we got to where we are, why we're where we are now, where do we seem to be heading, what's going right, what's going wrong round about us. This is prudence. This is biblical. To give prudence to the naive. We're all naive. We come into the world knowing nothing. We have to acquire wisdom. It doesn't just naturally develop in us. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. The youth abound in energy and imagination, but they don't understand things very well. So the pond looks inviting. It's frozen over. I want to skate on it. But the youth leaves one thing out of calculation. The temperature hasn't been low enough long enough to make that ice safe. So the youth has to learn by trial and error painfully. But we can learn without making the errors as well. We will always make errors, and God will see to it we learn from them. But as we study the Proverbs, we learn to understand and to calculate other things. As far as possible, calculate all things into what we're trying to do. Take account of all the moving parts. Now, this isn't just for the naive and just for the youth. It's for everybody, as verses 5 and 6 tell us. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. People ask, starting to ask me, this is so fun in one way. Well, Bill, you're going to retire. What are you going to do next? Well, I'm going to think. I'm going to sit and think. I'm going to read. But what are you going to do? You can't just do those things. I'm still going to live. I'm still going to do things. But the point is that we never stop learning. The more we learn, the more we're excited to learn, the more we understand, the more we want to understand. And especially when it's the truth of God's word and the truth of how that word works in our lives and in our relationships and in our world. And when we hear wisdom, even from those younger than us. It's one thing to be old, but you don't just automatically get old and become wise. There are plenty of old fools around. And an old fool is somebody who folds his hands and says, I've learned it all. You're just young. You don't understand. The young do understand certain things. And in Christian life, we do well to listen. Listen to everybody and consider all things and not just slump into our corner of inactivity and think nobody could teach me anything. It's a mark of a wise person to acquire more wisdom and then to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Again, the initial scandal of brilliance. Moses is walking down the road one day, and he's about his business. He sees a bush burning. Now, nothing unusual about that, but he noticed it. He just looked at it, and he looked at it long enough to see something that was confusing, something that didn't make sense to him at all. The thing wasn't being consumed. So he said, I must go and see this marvel. Too often when we find things that we don't anticipate finding, we don't like surprises. And we initially think, oh, I'm disappointed. I thought it would turn out the way I want it to turn out. But the Lord is the greatest surprise and the greatest disappointment to us every day. Every disappointment we suffer has come to us as a gift from Him. And it's not to make us sad or frustrated. It's to entice us into turning aside from the old stale way we were on and beholding this marvel and asking, who are you, Lord? And entering in as He invites us in. And that's where this passage concludes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, I thought we learned the Bible to learn about the Lord. Yeah, that's true. But you got to know the Lord before you know the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach us about the Lord. The Lord teaches us about the Bible. But that's not the way it worked for me. I heard the Bible and I came to know the Lord. You heard the Bible and you started thinking things because God was at work in you, not because you were thinking the right thoughts. God was at work in you. Seek this living God. Know this living God. And when we read the pages of Scripture that are falling apart the way my book is right now, don't forget that there's living, vibrant wisdom and love and power, because through these words, they point us to the author who is our Savior. And the knowledge of him is the beginning, the real beginning of wisdom. And not just the beginning, the fear of the Lord, the reverence, we take him very seriously. And if you think you can be casual with him, just let him show a bit of himself to you. And you'll fall down like John did when he saw Jesus. But he'll quickly raise you up and say, now, let me guide you into knowing all the things that will take place, because I've planned and purposed them. And you're in my care. I'm your shepherd. Follow me. Amen.